Amen. Thank you, Bob. If you would take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll look at Luke chapter 1 as we move towards a few weeks looking at the Advent season and being able to look at the theme of joy that we find here at this time of year and remembering the incarnation of the Son of God, one who has come and taken on human flesh that he might be made like us, that he might come and be a rescue, a redeemer for us. And so this morning we'll look at Mary's Magnificat and the verses that precede it, looking into the context that surrounds it. But this morning we'll read that poem, the Song of Mary, that we find there in Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 46. So if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 down to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and return to her home. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. I meant to mention this before reading our text, so it falls in a little bit of an awkward spot, but we did have one announcement about a men's event this Thursday that was not given. Guys, there is a grilling and games opportunity for you this Thursday in the Annex at 5 o'clock. We'll be grilling some meat and playing some games, watching the Seahawks game, and doing some cornhole and stuff like that. It's just a great time to get together as guys and be able to eat together and have some fun together. And so it's from 5 to 9. You can drop in and come in anytime that works for you. There's probably going to be more food available closer to the 5 o'clock hour than the 9 o'clock hour. But if you're here for the game, then you can come closer to maybe the 9 o'clock hour or something like that. But we'd enjoy having you, and it'll be a great time. We look forward to seeing you. If you can make it, Luke chapter 1, what we just read, this Magnificat of Mary's was prohibited in several countries because the message was considered to be dangerously subversive. Can you imagine that? People on the margins throughout history have identified with this powerful poem and been inspired to believe that God can actually bring liberation to their plight. Three countries have banned the public recitation of this in the last century. During the British rule of India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in church. In the 1980s, Guatemala's government discovered Mary's words about God's preferential love for the poor to be too dangerous and revolutionary. Bonhoeffer says the Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest. One might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. The Magnificat begins with, is named so because the opening verb that is given there, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Well, this morning, we want to look at not just this song, but within its context of what it is that brought Mary to first sing of this song of delight in the Lord and what it is that he is going to do for his people. When you read this psalm, I don't think that it's one in any way that would be used for a, quote, liberation theology type message, but one that we can see the character of our God. He is faithful, that he is good, that he is a God who can do the impossible. What man cannot do, God certainly can do. He is a God whose character is good. And he is a God who looks upon his own people and he fights for them. These are things that we'll see in this song, but in the verses that precede it. So if you would, go back to verse 26, where the birth of Jesus is announced to Mary by means of Gabriel the angel. This morning, as we begin looking at the story, we will see that Mary's joy is at the God who works to make the impossible possible. That Mary finds joy. She expresses joy at being favored by God. And the joy that there is in the good gifts that are her son who is to come and her God who makes promises and keeps them. Right out of the gate in this text, beginning of verse 26, we find an angel as being dispatched by God. That immediately alerts us as the reader. Something quite spectacular is happening in this story. The angel comes to a young girl and he tells her some pretty astonishing things. Impossible things, many liberal commentators would say. However, Gabriel acknowledges the elephant in the room when he gives a pretty amazing piece of theology just before he leaves. Gabriel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." This God, the God who Mary's people have worshiped, the God who Mary has been longing for, the God who she has known, this God can do whatever he pleases. There is nothing that is impossible for him. This is a wonderful theological truth for us that is so foundational for all of Christianity, but for us to get a hold of. How did God create the world? How do we have the Bible now in our own language today, so well preserved through millennia? How was Jesus fully God and fully man? All of these things occur because our God can do whatever he pleases, that there is nothing that he wants to do that he cannot do. With God, the impossible becomes possible. Those who are dead in their sins can live eternally. Those who are broken can be made whole. Those who are lost can be found. Those who have lived their whole lives for their own pleasure, pursuing the world, can come to Jesus and find grace and forgiveness. What the world says is impossible about Christianity and the Bible are things that God makes possible. Like a virgin giving birth to the Messiah and so much more. If you can see that God can do whatever he wants, that nothing is impossible for him, and if you can believe that and remind yourself of that, it will greatly fuel your prayer life, strengthen your trust in God, drive you to worship in the face of any circumstances that you will face. Just think of it, no matter where you find yourself, to know that nothing is impossible with God. Putting that characteristic of God along with all the other promises that he gives of himself. There is great joy for us believers in this season of Advent and seeing the incarnation of the Son of God. But here this morning, there is great joy. We'll see in three ways that Mary sees, I think. But there is great joy for us in the impossible being made possible. In the impossible being made possible, there is great joy. If you have been following the World Cup at all the last few weeks, you know that there have been some very unlikely outcomes to some of the games. It was very unexpected that the United States would tie England. I know, but it was very unexpected. It was very unlikely that Saudi Arabia would defeat Argentina. It was a complete upset that Morocco would become the first ever African nation to make it to the World Cup semifinals by defeating Portugal. Unlikely, unexpected, but not impossible. All of those things were possible. On any given day, they say it's all time in football, on any given Sunday, any team can win. All of those things are possible. Any team at any point, any one of those teams who made it to the World Cup could win, except Qatar. Qatar could not have won. But that was still not impossible. It was just very, very unlikely. Probably the United States could not have won either. But those things were not impossible. But here, what Gabriel tells Mary is not merely unexpected, because it certainly was that. It certainly is unexpected. But not merely that. It is also impossible. Humanly speaking, whenever we begin to talk about God working, we quickly go outside the realm of man's ability to comprehend what God is doing or to duplicate what God can do. There are several impossibilities in this passage leading up to Mary's song. Most of them the angel will mention to Mary, but the first impossibility is the angel itself appearing. These are all human impossibilities because, as the angel will instruct Mary later in the text and instruct us today, nothing will be impossible with God. So the impossibility number one is an angel is sent by God to Mary, and there is great joy in that. While sending an angel to someone is completely impossible for anyone else in the world, it is not impossible for God. In fact, God has regularly dispatched angels to do his will on earth. But don't miss the impossibility here. No one else can command angels other than God. Often when angels come to people, they have to tell them to not be afraid, because anyone's natural response to a shining person who just appeared in the room is to be terrified. However, before Gabriel assures Mary by telling her to not be afraid, he first tells her, rejoice. Rejoice, O favored one. The word there in your text might be greetings, but the word is rejoice, O favored one, because the Lord is with you. What a great encouragement. Can you imagine if an angel was dispatched to you to just, of all things, just to deliver that message? What a good reminder for us as God's people. That message alone would be enough, would it not, for us? Rejoice, O favored ones. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored, and he is with you. What great cause for rejoice we have. But rightfully, she is troubled and wondered, what is this message? So Gabriel does say, don't be afraid. We'll move on to impossibility number two in just a second, but we don't want to bypass the fact that God sent an angel to deliver a message to a young girl that she is highly favored and that he is with her. That being with her will expand here in just a few verses. And in a few days and a few months, it'll expand physically, won't it? Within her. The psalmist understood the possibility that God would use his angels for the protection of his own people, and that it is God who sends and commands his angels, as the psalmist says in Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord your God, your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It is impossible for us to summon or call, command an angel to do anything, but God can. The impossibility here, what great joy there is. Certainly not at the beginning, right? She's terrified. She's afraid. And yet what joy in that God has given her a heads up, a message sent by an angelic messenger of what God intends to do with her and for her people. There is great joy in the impossible being made possible. Impossibility number two is that Mary cannot be pregnant on her own. This is not possible. Now, sometimes a lady who thinks that she might be pregnant says to her girlfriends or her husband, I cannot be pregnant. And what she means by this is that she just cannot handle being pregnant at that time, or that she was not expecting to get pregnant and finds it difficult to see how she can fit a baby into her already busy life. I just cannot be pregnant right now. However, that is not the situation with Mary. Mary cannot be pregnant, humanly speaking, because Mary is a virgin. Mary has never been with a man sexually, so she cannot be pregnant. Three times this is stated in the passage that she is a virgin. Two times Luke says it at the beginning of the story, but the third time Mary confirms this is true when she says it herself. The angel has just told her that she will be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who will sit on David's throne and whose kingdom will have no end. And Mary cuts short the celebration by saying, it's not possible. I'd like it to be true. Really, can you imagine? It's such an honor. But there's just this one little problem. So how does the angel Gabriel deal with this? Well, he tells her exactly how the impossibility is going to be overcome. And then he gives her another recently overcome impossibility that just occurred within her own family. Now, we don't always get answers that we want from God when we are faced with God leading us to maybe do what seems to be impossible. We don't always get the answers that we want or any answer at all. God might be leading you to go talk with a friend, maybe who is dying, that you know for his whole life has hated God, has been opposed to Christianity. You've tried before to share the gospel with them and has rejected it. But you feel God is prompting you to go and to speak. Why, God? It feels impossible. Why now? Why go speak when he's on his deathbed? It feels impossible that this person would come to make things right with God. Now you want me to go and to share the gospel with them? Have you ever thought of something that would be impossible that God is calling you to do? Maybe there's relationships in your life that feel impossible that they can be reconciled. Maybe it seems impossible that this child has walked away from the faith, would come back to Christ. Maybe your marriage is at a place where it feels impossible that it would be come back together and be joyful and wonderful. Mary doesn't have to go any further down the road of thinking of the impossibility because Gabriel tells her how the whole virgin conception is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. We can sum it up by repeating what Gabriel told Mary when he first appeared to her. The Lord is with you, and the Lord will be with her. Notice the Trinitarian language that is used when Gabriel speaks to Mary about how the Lord will come upon her, how the Holy Spirit will come. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. There we have three members of the Trinity within one verse. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, the power of the Most High overshadowing you, and the result is that this child will be holy, the Son of God. God will be with you. Indeed, he will. More than just God will be with you spiritually. You won't be able to see him, but you'll be able to know he is always with you theologically. We know this now to be true, that the Lord is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That is always true for us as God's people. God is always with you. As a child, that always was seen to be a thing that, watch out what you're doing because God is always watching. He's always with you. It was like a bad thing that God is always with us. Brothers and sisters, it's the greatest of comfort that to know that the God who reigns over all the earth is always with us. That no matter where we are or what we are doing, no matter how low we are sinking or how good the day has been up to that point, that God is always with us. No matter what circumstances have just come to you by means of an email or a letter or phone call, that God is always with you. And here Mary sees that, hears that, and she'll begin to feel that. Her God is with her. Her God is growing inside of her. What a strange concept. This is absolutely astounding. How God in his kindness is bringing about our redemption We get, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit, we get Mary so wrong. For so long, I feel Baptists have gotten Mary wrong because we're so afraid of what the Roman Catholics have done to her and venerating her more than should be done, that we've just pushed her aside and just made her an instrument, a conduit through which the Son of God came. And yet there is this great response to her. Well, we will see this in just a bit, where she is highly favored. No other woman in the entire universe has ever had the Son of God in her womb. Now, women all the time experience the joy of birth, but this is absolutely astounding. What God is doing right now for this young girl. Imagine the messenger coming, the angel who's delivering this news, and Mary's response, of course, is this is impossible. Yet God knows all along that this is going to be happening. As Matthew records in Matthew chapter 1:20, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As the angel comes and encourages Joseph, every time it mentions Joseph, it mentions his line as the son of David. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of what's happening. Can you imagine? We have volume upon volume. Just this Advent season, I was emailed 3 or 4 Advent devotionals that I could download and I could read every single day for the all the days of Advent, and it's incredible. But you imagine this simple guy who is a carpenter and who all of a sudden finds out the woman he's betrothed to is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What is he supposed to do? What does he think has happened? And how kind that God brings great joy to both his wife, his betrothed, and to him by visiting them, by being with them, and by letting them in on what has happened, that this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Not only does Gabriel tell Mary exactly how the seeming impossibility of her being a virgin is overcome, but he goes on to share with her another impossibility that has happened already within her family, sort of as a means, I think, of confirmation. And he mentions her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Impossibility number 3, Elizabeth, who is old and who has always been barren, is now with child. She's pregnant. The God who opened the womb of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Hannah in the Old Testament has now opened the womb of Elizabeth in a miraculous way, that her child might be the forerunner, the precursor to the Messiah who is coming. Can you imagine what an encouragement this has to be to Mary? As Mary is going to be with child by the Holy Spirit, not even fully realizing all that what that means, she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And yet to be able to have a family member that she, someone, flesh and blood, that she can go and stand alongside and see the miracle of birth happening in this older family member. And watch that the God who is bringing about the impossible in her body has done it already in the body of her older cousin, Elizabeth, one whose womb was no doubt seen to be dried up and dead. And yet is life in it. After Gabriel tells Mary how she will become pregnant, hears that her cousin is pregnant, he makes the grand theological statement, nothing is impossible with the Lord. With God, nothing is impossible. Incredible statement, Gabriel. Incredible theology. And Mary's response, so be it. Let it be to me according to your word. I am your servant. Do as you wish with me for your glory and the furtherance of your plan of redemption. I love that after that sweet submission, Mary speeds away to visit her pregnant and old cousin. Her excitement about Elizabeth finally getting pregnant, her joy at the coming Messiah, no doubt her, what am I going to do about this being pregnant and no one is going to believe me? but for several months gets to spend it with one who is pregnant and about ready to give birth herself. And when Mary enters the house and greets Elizabeth, you might be familiar with the story. We read of quite another impossibility. Impossibility number four, that when Mary visits Elizabeth in those days, verse 39, Mary arose and went with great haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And when she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, you can see artwork that is just proposed of what this might look like. But these two pregnant women, in a lot of the medieval artwork, they show the inside of their wombs and the little baby boys inside there. And as they hug, the bellies are together and the baby boys are close. Who knows how it happened? But when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb and Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Impossible. For any other human being, impossible that at that moment the baby jumps and the mother is filled with the Spirit. That is not something that we can do on our own. We cannot fill someone with the Holy Spirit. We cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We cannot do and act what just happened here. But God, in his kindness to bring great joy to this young mother who is about to give birth to the Messiah, brings about an impossibility and makes it possible for the both of them, for the blessing that Elizabeth is going to bring and what will follow that comes out of Mary's song. Elizabeth blesses her cousin's baby. It makes the most Christological statement so far. She calls Mary the mother of her Lord. Elizabeth, led by the Spirit, confirms that the baby is the Son of God. Why is it? Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth says. This is not a gift. What a gift for Mary. First, to have the joy of a divine messenger come and tell her what is going to happen and how. And now to have such clear affirmation from someone else that yes, that child in your womb is the Son of God, is our Lord and our Savior. This is not a God who is bound by our limitations. He does not have to work the same way that we do. Secular commentators want to explain away all the miracles that God does in the Bible, the things that are impossible for anyone else but God to do. They want to do this because they cannot handle that there is a God who can do the impossible, because that is outside of reason to them. That is outside of reproducible science and therefore cannot be possible. The very same God who worked in what seems like impossibilities to bring about the possible does so still today, doesn't he? He does so every time someone realizes that the road they are on spiritually in their life is not leading them to God or to life or to anything that is eternally good. And every time they realize that and repent and turn and follow Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, it is a miracle. Some say it is impossible for a dead person to be raised. But tell that to you and I who were raised, who were dead in our sins and have been raised to newness of life in Christ. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 19 when the rich young ruler walks away sorrowful because he refused to follow Jesus and give away his possessions to do so. Matthew 19, 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What impossibility are you praying for God to make possible this Advent season, this Christmas, or this next new year? Or what impossible thing is in your life right now that you are not praying for or have maybe stopped praying about? Why? Do you believe what Gabriel said, that nothing is impossible with God? If you do, then why would you not pray? Why not submit to the will of the Lord as Mary did and ask God to make what seems to be impossible to be possible? Not only does Mary have great joy in the impossible, having a baby being made possible, being the mother of the Messiah, but she also expresses great joy in being favored by God to do this. You notice as we read the beginning of her song there, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary rejoices that she has been favored by God to carry the Messiah twice. The angel tells her that she is favored by God. She is favored by God because the Lord is with her. She has been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Those around her are blessed. Elizabeth is pregnant. The proximity of Elizabeth to Mary and their children, one to the other, might be the reason that Elizabeth has a child in the first place. Those who are in Christ bless those who are around them. Mary might already be a blessing to those around her as she is favored by God. Her song acknowledges the favor that God has shown to her. He is her Savior. In that, she's acknowledging she is a sinner in need of a Savior. He has looked on her humble estate, and she will be blessed by all generations because of what he has done for her. The Roman Catholic Church has done a lot of wrong in the way that they have lifted up Mary into an unbiblical and inappropriate manner. They have referenced Mary's immaculate conception, that Mary herself must have had a conception of the Holy Spirit as well, so that Jesus and Mary would be without original sin. They view Mary as sinless. They view that Mary might not have even died a physical death, and that Mary, when she ascended into heaven, was coronated as Queen of Heaven. Much of this is outside of any biblical passage that we can tell of any kind, and a way of referencing Mary and highlighting her to a point that is unnecessary, to say that she is highly favored in the role that God gives her of carrying the Messiah. That is one that is highly favored indeed. There is a very special role that Mary plays here, and only Mary plays. In a way, she's likened to Noah, who found favor with God. She's likened to Samuel, to David, Elijah, Nehemiah, and more. "Rejoice," the angel says, "because you are favored by God." Brothers and sisters, as we mentioned before, you too can rejoice because we are favored and have been shown favor by Mary's son, Jesus, in that he came and gave his life for us. We are favored by God the Father because he sent Jesus to come and be our Redeemer. And we are favored by the Holy Spirit. We are favored, by God the Holy Spirit, who breathes life into our dead bodies, that we may come to have faith in the gospel. We have been shown great favor in Mary's son. We have been shown great favor in the same way that Mary was. But we now, on this side of the cross, see the fullness of the gospel, see the fullness of the work of Jesus and what he has accomplished, see the work of Christ that he is accomplishing even now as our intercessor in heaven. Mary's own son grew in favor with God and with men, the text says. Psalms and Proverbs speak of the blessings on those who obtain favor from God. Jesus himself read from the scroll in Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And the scroll that continues in Isaiah 61 shows what happens to those who are in God's favor, to comfort all who mourn. This is the work that the Messiah will do. Comfort all who mourn. Grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. And Paul puts it in plain language for us in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says that, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He reconciled us both to God. He has come and preached good news, preached peace to those who are far off. You have been brought near to him. What happens to those who find God's favor? They are restored to a relationship with God. They are given communion with God and all of the blessings that God gives to his people for all of eternity. The Christmas song says, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. When we look at this passage, we see there is great joy in God making the impossible things possible. What could stop him from granting to you what seems to be impossible today? And for us being highly favored in God's eyes. And it's all possible because of the good character that we see in our God. Mary finds great joy in the character of her God, the character of her son that is promised by the angel Gabriel, that he will be great, that her son will be the son of the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. And he will be called holy. So we too find great joy in the person of Christ himself, and in his Father who sent him. As Mary says in her song, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Join me in rejoicing, as we will sing in a moment, join me in rejoicing in the God who has done great things for us, and holy is his name. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we are so grateful for this story that we see in the scriptures and this song that is sung, one that while we didn't delve into the details of her song, we look at the rejoicing that is given all throughout the passage and the story outlining it of how you have worked to bring about the incarnation of your son into a young girl, and how that story is true and affects us 2,000 years later by being the means by which you have forgiven our sins and offer redemption to us even now. Father, there might be someone here this morning who feels like it is impossible that they're even in church right now. And you have already brought that to be possible. But they might feel like it is impossible that someone like them could have come to redemption, could come to be a Christian, come to know the God of the universe and have a relationship with him after all that they have done, after all that they have done and seen and wanted to do in their life, and to give them grace and opportunity for redemption seems impossible. Father, they would join the choir of every single one of us that know for a fact that on our own it would have been impossible for any one of us to have come to salvation in any other way than through the person of Jesus Christ himself, working about the impossible to bring us, a sinner, to faith. There is nothing that we did to deserve it. On our own, every single one of us is unworthy of any grace that comes from you. Yet, God, you are a God who brings great joy in the impossible being made possible through the work of your Son, Jesus. And for that, we will all be eternally grateful for that. So let us come and rejoice in seeing of the God who has worked to bring about opening heaven's gate, one who has died to save us that we might have eternal life. Give us cause this morning to find great joy in who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we ask that you would fuel our worship, our singing even more this morning in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.